Take your Bibles this morning and turn them to Hebrews chapter 12. In Sunday school, we looked at the latter part of this chapter. And in church here, we're going to look at the first part, Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll begin reading at verse 1 and read down through verse number 15. Hebrews 12, verse number 1. Have your Bible, follow along as I read it this morning. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children or sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, that is, painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who exercise thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, with that which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now sometimes, certain situations we get ourselves into, or certain associations, things don't turn out the way we think they might. Or there are surprising turns down the road that we did not anticipate at first. 1943, in fact, March of that year, I moved from southeast Missouri with my, I was 11 years old. My parents went to Kansas, so I decided to go with them. And we moved from my mother's folks in southeast Missouri to my dad's folks in central Kansas. Now, I knew some of my dad's family. We'd been there before. But along with meeting the dad's family again and being with them, I discovered something rather unusual. My dad had a brother named Jack Higgins. Now, Jack Higgins was always pulling tricks on people. Now, I don't know why, but in southeast Missouri, among my mother's folks, I don't recall anybody joking. I never recall anybody pulling tricks. But Uncle Jack changed that. Boy, I tell you, oh me. I didn't know. I was an 11-year-old boy. He said, Wally, we need some sky hooks. Go to the lumberyard to get them. We need some left-handed monkey wrenches. Now, I didn't know any different. He also told me a great big whopper. I mean, it was a whopper. He said, Wallace, President Roosevelt is coming and going fishing with me, and we need some fish hooks, so you need to go around and get some fish hooks. So, brother, that was something I had not expected from my dad's family. But may I say, I soon caught on and didn't pay attention to Uncle Jack all the time. Our local paper was the Winfield Courier. He called it the Winfield Discourager. And he said, I read it before I go to bed. That way when I go to sleep, I'll have nothing on my mind. Uncle Jack was doing that kind of stuff all the time. I soon caught on, but boy, I didn't expect that to come from my dad's family. On Hebrews and the Christian life, it starts out a certain way. But in Hebrews 12, it points out that things change, at least for a while. Now, what Hebrews 12 is talking about, I think, takes place at somewhere in the newness of the Christian faith. It can come to us at all times. But I think there's particularly a time as a new Christian when we go through this thing. And therefore, it can throw a curve at us. It can sort of cause us to think, what's going on here? The weather has changed. This isn't the way it started. Boy, I don't understand what's going on here. I remember as a young Christian going through this. And I thought, what in the world is going on here? The weather has changed. And I don't know what's taking place. Now, thank the Lord, at that time, I was doing something that I was very glad I did. I didn't realize it at the time. I was studying the Bible. And I came across this, and it helped me understand what was going on. In Acts 9, and also in Acts number 16, the two accounts of men that get saved, and it says something about them. In Acts chapter 16, it says in verse 34 of that chapter, this is the story of the Philippian jailer and his conversion to Christ. As you know the story, Paul was put in preaching because of false charges. And they were praising and they were praying and praising the Lord in that prison. An earthquake happened that destroyed the prison. The keeper of the prison, the jailer, was very concerned that if all the prisoners fled, that he would lose his life, his job. Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. That man who accepts Christ that night, Paul says to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Notice verse 34, what happens as the follow-up. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. In Acts chapter 8, the latter part of that chapter, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuchs. Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch on the desert. He draws up in the chariot beside the fellow and talks to him about the Lord. He baptizes him there. In Acts 8:39, we read, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and then the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. In Acts 9, Acts 16, two things are said in common about these men and their experiences. They went their way rejoicing. Now, certainly, my friend, rejoicing is a part of the Christian life. And maybe you remember when you got saved, people are different emotionally. And therefore, it's different from one person to another. But if you were younger, you might not feel this so much. But if you were older, there's great rejoicing in the fact you'd gotten saved. And the Christian life often begins in rejoicing. But in Hebrews 12, the weather has changed. Something maybe we didn't anticipate. In fact, in verse number 3 of Hebrews 12, he says, consider him. Then in verse 5, he says, you've forgotten. In other words, something was happening that they should have known about and maybe didn't know a little bit about it. But as we say, it was throwing them a curve. This was not what they'd experienced previously. Something had happened. Their joy had turned to other things. And they were wondering, why is this going on? And my friend, knowing the Bible and understanding what God is doing is so important. I recall as a young Christian facing this thing. And I was rejoicing. I was praising the Lord for salvation. Then all of a sudden, I didn't have that anymore. And God didn't seem to be real to me. I didn't know what was going on. Let's look at Hebrews 12 and go through it and just analyze what is happening, how this experience is defined here. In verse number 5, He quotes from Proverbs 3:11-12. And Proverbs 3:11-12 point out that God chastens everyone whom he receives. In other words, the first thing he brings out is, this is something that should be expected. This is normal. This is not abnormal. Sometimes I think the devil plays on us what I call the isolation trick. That is, we get the feeling, nobody's going through what I'm going through. Nobody understands me. Other Christians might not understand this, but I don't. And we get to looking at ourselves and our own experience, not realizing that Christians have always gone through this. But we don't see it at the time. But he says, this is what Proverbs said. This is what the scriptures have said before. You should expect it. Then in verse number 8-9, he talks about a father's correcting us. Look at verse number 10. Talks about our fathers chastening us for our profit. Now that is our good, our best. Now the best or the good here would not necessarily be measured by what we think best, what God thinks best. However, when we line up with the Lord, whatever that may take, we recognize what is best for God is best for me. Listen, wife, you are better off if you're second place in your husband's life. Husband, you're better off if your wife, you're in second place. God needs to be first. In second place, you're better off than in the lead place. Because God will work in her life, God will work in your life, and what's happening can be a blessing to both of you. The point is made, our fathers chastened our children. Look at the book of Proverbs. It has some verses that talk about that. Proverbs speaks of this, and I'll find the verses here in just a minute. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17, we read these words. Proverbs 29:17. And this is one of many verses of this nature in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 29:17 says this about the Lord and the parents' responsibility with children. In Proverbs 29:17, we read these words. Correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. This is one of the many verses in Proverbs that talk about parents spanking children. And it says it's a very important thing to happen. God ordained that's the way for training. This is what the proverb says over and over and over again. I look in my life. I thank God for the dad I had. One time, when I was in grade school, my dad and I went to town for some reason. He got me some candy. Of course, that was always a delight. He said, now you share that with Mary. Well, I got home and my dad came up to me after a while. He said, Wallace, have you shared that with Mary? I said, no. He grabbed it away from me. I cussed him to his face. Look, neighbor, that was the wrong thing to do. Man, he turned me loose and paddled me the daylights. He really let me have it. But you know what? I thank God for a dad of that nature. I never did that again. So as the earthly fathers and mothers chasten their children, so God chastens his people. That's what he's saying here. In other words, don't let it blow your mind. This is part of the plan. It might not be something you anticipated, but nevertheless, it's there. Look in chapter 12 of Hebrews, and it talks about what's happening there. Verse 11. It said it's grievous. That is painful. Something you really don't want to face. Verse 12. Lift up the hands and hang down and the feeble knees. Now the imagery here is that of a wrestler. Or somebody in an athletic contest. And he had just lost a match. And he's off in the corner of the room with his hands hanging down, drooping. He's whipped. He's defeated. That's the situation. This is a person who is defeated and whipped. They're discouraged. They don't look up. They just look down. Also, in verse number 14, it talks about holiness. Verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail the grace of God. Verse 13 talks about making straight paths for your feet. And I think that idea is this. Just keep on going. Don't quit. Don't give up. You follow the Lord. Keep on following Him. This will come out for you. But the first point of this is a problem. It's negative. It happens to all believers, and it's grievous and it's painful. It hurts. We don't like it. But it's a normal experience for a believer. In fact, it is said that if we're not chastened, we're illegitimate children. We don't belong. We don't really belong to God. True believers always go through this. Always. In the Old Testament and New Testament. God is developing character. Yes, maybe we began our salvation experience in joy. But now we find that we're facing grievous experiences. And God doesn't seem to be there. God doesn't seem to answer our prayers. Friend, we all go through these things. This is not unusual. This is common. But God uses this for a particular purpose. So when it happens to you, don't jump out of the ship. Don't blame God. We'll have a tendency to. The Bible says in the end here that a root of bitterness might come up and trouble many. In other words, if this isn't taken the right way, it can not only affect you, but affect others. You know, I think a new Christian, again, looking back on my own life, a new Christian goes through a certain stage. I call it the teenage stage. Maybe that's not the right term for it. But I look as a Christian at one time in my spiritual growth. I was having a struggle with the old man. And we all do that. I didn't know it then. I was having some difficulty in the Christian life. And I wondered again what is going on. But as I read the Bible, I found out this is exactly what God does. This is not abnormal. This is normal. And if we don't go through this, we really don't belong to God. That's the point. In other words, this is a very important part of our development. It isn't everything. It isn't all the Christian life. But it is a point. And my friend, let me say this. As a believer, bless God, it's always better to be corrected than go on our own way. We might not like it, but it's good for us. God is doing something in our life that He can only do this way. Now, as we look at this, we want to look next at what comes, what results in this, what develops. We are saved by grace. We rejoice. Then we face the Father's chastening and things seem difficult and hard and we wonder what's going on. However, as we look at Hebrews 12, there are reasons for this. God is trying to do something in our own life that hasn't been done. And I was talking with Dustin about somebody he had witnessed to about the Lord. And I said, Dustin, and he agreed with me. And I can, sometimes when people accept Christ, they have a tendency to worship the person that talked to them about the Lord. And they can't help that. That's normal. But we need to move them from that to serving the Lord. In starting new churches, there's what I call the hero goat syndrome. You say, I laugh at that. I laugh when I look back. I don't know if I laughed at it then. When you first start a church in the community, and the people that are saved are the people that come to your services, man, they think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Boy, they worship the ground. You can't do anything wrong. Boy, they are right at your beck and call. They minister. They want to encourage you. But you know what happens? The same person then comes to a place where you can't do anything right. All they see is something wrong. Hero growth syndrome. What's going on? I'm not sure, but I think it's this. In an area, a period of development in the Christian life, we all face struggles. We all face difficulty with the old man. We fail. We goof. And we maybe want to backslide a little. We face some problems. All of us do. What we do at that stage, we look around and blame others. Oh, my dear brethren, I don't have to pray about it. I don't have to read the word about it. I can see your faults long before I see mine. No problem at all, none whatsoever. And I think as a new Christian, we begin looking around, and rather than taking responsibility ourselves, we blame others. Preacher or whatever. This is normal. Now, I think of a certain lady to which that happened. At first, boy, she thought I did nothing wrong. Then there came a time she thought I did nothing right. But you know, I had her funeral. I don't mean that had anything to do with my relationship with her. But before she died, things were balanced out. She'd grown up. She no longer worshiped me. She no longer kicked me. She realized she had to grow herself and take care of some of these things herself. She couldn't blame me. She had to grow up. And so eventually we had a good relationship, and I had her funeral because we loved this lady. So in the Christian life, similar thing. We begin with joy. We begin with happiness. But we come to this Father's chastening. Now what happens as a result? Notice in verse number 9, he says there, he gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, we are alive, but I think that means here we really live. We live godly. We live like God wants us to live. We really exist with God in mind. In other words, what this Father's chastening does is this. One thing. You stop depending on others and have your own walk with the Lord. Now, we all of our Christian life, need to look to others, need to depend on others in a sense of the word. Christian fellowship is vital to your growth and my growth. And we cannot remove ourselves from other believers and be a success for the Lord. However, ultimately, we must look to the Lord and not to people. That's the whole point. And really, through the Father's chastening, then, what happens is you prove God in your own life eventually. You don't have to ride somebody else's shoulders. You and the Lord are working some things out together, and you're realizing growth in your life, and you're being blessed because you personally have a walk with the Lord. So this Father's chastening separates the men from the boys in this sense of the word. That those that are really the Lord's and are following Him through the Father's chastening, they really learn how to live. And what they find out is this. God can answer so-and-so's prayers. God can work in their life. But you know what? He can work in mine. And it forces us to come to God. And that's one of the best things in the world that we can do. Because we learn about the Lord. Then he says also, in verse number 10, they chastened us for our own pleasure, but he for our own profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Oh, this probably is one of the key verses here. God is not being a guilty, dirty tyrant. He is doing this because he wants to produce holiness in our life. Now, neighbor, in case you didn't know, we're all born sinners. I was, you are. This is true. Therefore, when we come to Christ and receive Him as our Savior and get a new life, naturally, that new life comes into conflict with the old life. Naturally. But here, through the process of chastening, we grow to become like the Lord. And really, as a believer, when you think of that, it makes it all worthwhile. What God does in chastening is trim our sails. Orville Etherton in my church in Missouri had a garden spot right next to our church. And some mornings I'd hear Orville whistling away. He was cutting off the shoots on tomato plants. Hey, Orville, you're going to kill those tomatoes. No, no, not, preacher. I am cutting off some needless shoots. I want this tomato plant to produce tomatoes, not leaves. So in chastening, God is trimming our sails. He's cutting us down to size, and we need it. So He can really bless us. You see, if God didn't do this, and we were used of God, we'd be so cocky and proud. Look, you've got to do this. We'd tell other Christians. This is the way you do it. You've got to follow me. You've got to do what? We'd become little demagogues. But see, the Father's chastening gets done with us. We know God did it. So it produces a likeness to God. And my friend, when you're done with this and when you have learned much from this, you stop back and weep and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for working in my life. You're a gracious God. And then in verse number 11 also, it talks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Wherever men go their own way, wherever that might be, at whatever time, it causes confusion. Inwardly, with nations, individuals, it causes difficulty. Men going their own way naturally cause problems. But when we go God's way, we learn to work and operate peacefully. There's peace within us, and we produce peace wherever we go. We don't produce agitation or rebellion. By the nature and the fact that God has worked in our life, then God works in other people's lives through us. So that it can be said of us, we have peace, but we give peace. In a couple of days, I'll be with Norma's family. We have a great time. All the people are saved and love the Lord. Now, like every family, we've got to work things out at times. A few years ago, we were in Wichita in August or the fall, planning our Christmas. We were getting together for Christmas that year. Well, we had a family meeting and voted. We are not exchanging gifts this year for Christmas. That is no longer done and said. Enjoy, Norma's sister starts passing around sheets of paper so we can sign our names on it and exchange gifts. Oh, that's just joy. We love her. I think we ended up exchanging gifts. I'm not sure. But all families have that kind of thing going on. A dominant leader, you know. And she had her best interests in heart. And it all worked. We understood where she was coming from. And we just let it go. But my friend, one thing that this does, it trims our sails so that we humbly submit to God and have peace. And I'll tell you, my friend, in this world, this is worth a lot. This, if you learn this through this, man, it's worth it. Then he says also, in verse number 12, lift up the hands that hang down and feeble knees. I think the thought is this. Hey, wrestler, the game's not over with. You might be drooping. You'll be hanging around. You might be defeated. But get up and go on. Make straight paths. Don't need to change your course. Just need to deepen it and move on. Just keep on going. And he said, make straight paths for your feet. That is, don't go off on some silly tangent. And we will. If the flesh has its way, it will lead us some direction besides the Lord. But God's work makes straight paths, not confusing paths. We know what we believe, we know where we're going, and we know it better after we've been through the Father's chastening. And he talks about the lame being turned out of the way. Well, a dislocated knee or bone somewhere is really a pain. We should let it be healed. The point I think he's making here is this. Though maybe you don't understand everything going on, God is in the process of healing you. He's curing you. He's developing you. He's making you fit for what he wants you to be fit for. He's preparing you to really serve him. So make straight paths. Don't change course. Just go deeper. Learn more about the Lord. And you notice in verses 14 and 15, he talks there about following peace with all men, that which we shall, and holiness, without which we shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I take it from these verses here that if for some reason we do not let God have his way in this, it could not only cause problems to us, but it could affect others. Friend, I don't live in a vacuum. You don't live in a vacuum. What I do influences others. And when I get up to preach, I almost shake and tremble because I know what I'm doing is influencing others. And when people go away, and the only thing they'd remember is a joke I said, I haven't done my job right. I should do something else. But the point is, the lesson is here. If we handle this correctly, we will be a blessing to ourselves and to others. But he talks about the root of bitterness. Friend, speaking of my own experience. Boy, you talk about a curve. Devil can throw you one and make us bitter. We misunderstand what God is doing. We don't read His Word. We don't seek Him in prayer. We take off somewhere. We don't make a straight path. And the end result is there's bitterness. Now, friend, from my own experience, this is not a Bible verse. I think the Bible would back it up. You must take care of bitterness. And when you're undergoing chastening of the Father, brother, if you're not careful, you will get bitter. You'll blame God, you'll blame somebody else. We're as human beings, we look around to blame somebody else for our problems. That's just nature. We're made that way. But see, through the Father's chastening, we begin to handle our relationship with God ourselves. We begin to grow and mature. And if you do face a thing of bitterness, and brethren, we all do, and I'll face it right away myself, but it's normal. It's human for this to happen. But as you seek the Lord in prayer and in the Word, God can take care of that bitterness. He really can. And when we do this, we are learning a great lesson. God is working in my life peace. He's working gentleness. He's developing my character. I'm becoming more and more like the Lord. I'm holy. And we rejoice in this thing. Then it says also here in this verse 14, that, or verse 15, now fail the grace of God. I think that suggests this. To understand what is going on here, we need the grace of God. Well, you know, the grace of God is that which saves. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Peter says, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, we were saved by grace, and to comprehend what's going on here, we need the grace of God. But the point is, we have it! We just need to avail ourselves of it. I think he's saying here, if you don't have a knowledge of God, you don't have the essence of this thing here, you'll not understand it. You can get bitter. But if you apply the unmerited favor of God, you apply the grace of God, you say, Lord, I'm not worthy. I've done this. It's stupid. I've goofed. Please forgive me. By so doing, we're learning to walk with the Lord. So a believer, as an unbeliever, needs the grace of God. So there is joy in salvation. But there is a Father's chastening. I think a Christian can experience it at different times. God knows when we need it. But I believe in a new Christian's life, there's a particular period when we go through this. And brethren, it gets heavy. It really, we look around, the joy is not there. But my friend, realize that part of the Christian experience is the chastening of the Lord. But remember this. This is not an end in itself. That's what these verses say. It's not an end in itself. God wants you to enjoy Him. God wants you to love Him. He wants you to know Him. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. And through the Father's chastening, we understand God greater than we did before. If you're here today and you never received Christ as your Savior, there can be a chastening. It wouldn't be exactly this. But it can be the fact that where you hear the message of the Bible, it bothers you. That's okay. It should. It bothers me too. You being a human being, that's all then normal. If we ever come to the point the message of the Bible doesn't bother us, then something is wrong. However, it not only bothers us, it blesses us. It strengthens us. It encourages us. Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you've never received Christ as your Savior, maybe things aren't going very well. And you're wondering what's going on. Now here, many of these Hebrews here were facing persecution from their brethren who were opposing Christ. And so some of that is involved in this chastening here. God can use different methods to accomplish this. But realize today, God wants to get your attention. And again, being a human being, sometimes you have to get out of the club and beat us over the head. I mean figuratively. He has to get our attention. You see, my friend, a few years ago I ran from preaching. I didn't end up in jail, anything like that. End up breaking the law. But do you think I was happy? No, I was not. But once I settled the issue and said, okay, Lord, I will if you want me to. Then peace returned, joy returned, and I walked out of that office happy as a lark that I turned in my sales kit. It wasn't wrong. That just wasn't for me. So what was painful, grievous, and hurt me turned to great joy and blessing as I turned to preaching that God had called me to do. So this morning, every believer, just learn from this. This is part of God's training. It's not everything, by the way. The end result of the Christian life is blessing, it's glory, it's joy, it's praising God, it's rejoicing in the Lord. It's very positive, very uplifting. And when you really let the Lord work in your life through this or whatever else He does, you end up praising the Lord and thanking God. So this isn't all, but it's part of it. Maybe today you're facing it. Maybe something is happening in your life. You can't figure. You don't know. You know what? Maybe that's the best place in the world for you to be. Maybe you'll stop and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What should I be doing? How should I be living? And the chastening that was so grievous and such a problem becomes a great source of blessing to every one of us. So don't run from this. Learn from it. Realize it's not an Uncle Jack thing. Unusual. This is just something that's part of God's program. It's part of His plan. He chastens every son and daughter whom He receives. But afterward, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The idea being there is evidence that God is real. God is walking with you. You're walking with Him. And you thank the Lord for His working in your life. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, maybe you're facing some things today you don't know what to do. You're really discouraged about life. Maybe that's just the Lord speaking to you and saying, son, daughter, look up. I've got the answer. Come to me. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that wonderful? Burdened, heavy laden, I will give you rest. From confusion, uncertainty, problems, to resting in the Lord. But friends, sometimes as believers, We wrestle our way through these things. But the end result is, thank God I've been there. I don't know I want to go there again. But thank God for the fact I was here. Therefore, as Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You'll get a handle on this thing. You'll come out on top. God will do a work in your life. And you will thank the Lord for the fact that He's chastened you as part of your Christian training. And you'll come out a more obedient, soft-spoken, humble servant of the Lord, one that God can really use. Shall we pray? Before Brother Darren comes with the final song this morning, if you're here first as a believer today, maybe God has been dealing with you about something. Give it to Him. Turn it over to Him. Even if you say, I don't know what's going on, I don't understand, I say, Lord, I don't figure this thing out. I'm leaving that. I'm coming to you today to figure it out for me. Take care of this thing. Maybe today you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. But you feel that through circumstances, through the words of others, through different things, God is working in your life. And Jesus said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And today, you want the peace of God. You want the joy of sins forgiven. You want to do that which is right with the Lord. The Bible just says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Lord, we thank Thee for this. In Your name, amen.